The text for the sermon this morning is from the first letter to Timothy, chapter 5, verses 1 to 2. 1 Timothy 5, verses 1 to 2, these are the words of God. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, in all purity. The word of the Lord. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for the word of the apostle. We're thankful that his teaching and his doctrine, handed down by your Spirit to us this day, shows us how to live as a body in Christ, as men, women, and children together, so that we might give you all glory and honor. We ask that in the preaching of this word, you would encourage our hearts and strengthen our faith, so that we might love you and our neighbor. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Over the past few weeks, I've been delivering some sermons concerning the reality, the new reality of the church, being united to the resurrected Lord. He has died and risen and ascended into heaven, and he's poured out his Spirit upon us, making us a new creation. But what does that mean for us? What does that mean for the church? That was our first sermon. What is the church and what are we here for? And then we preached on what does it mean to be a man or a woman? What does it mean to be a child in the covenant, a child in the church? And then this morning, I'd like to look at what does it mean for the older folks, the gray heads, the aging, the elderly. We've seen over the past few weeks, I hope, that the resurrection of Jesus Christ blesses us with something new. He is the new Adam. He is the head of the new human race. And he promises to bring in the new heavens and the new earth through his people bearing the kingdom in the world. He promises to bring all of this through us by faith. If anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Jesus takes hearts hardened with sin and softens them to receive his word by faith and with joy. And because of the new, we can receive his will for our life, and we can do it. His Spirit brings faith and repentance and obedience to us. We read, for example, in Matthew 11. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your eyes. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. So come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. When Jesus calls us to himself, he calls us to a life of faithful obedience, to follow him. We are a new people, united to Jesus and his resurrection from the dead, to keep his word by the gift of the Spirit among us. The effect of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is that we're blessed with the privilege to have new minds, to be renewed. Remember in Romans chapter 12, Paul writes, I exhort you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a sacrifice, living, holy, and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may approve what the will of God is, that which is good and pleasing and perfect. And over the last few weeks, we've seen as our corporate lives together as the church is separate from the world. We do things differently here than they do out there. Here in the church, as members of the body of Christ, men live as men and women live as women. And we joyfully receive our duties from our God. Here in the church, we receive children and we encourage their faith, even a seed faith, a faith that will one day grow. We encourage them in the covenant to follow and to trust their king. We love children, and they are a blessing and a model for all of us as to how we are to have faith. And one of the things that becomes glaringly apparent, another one, when we compare the thoughts in our heads with the words of God in these pages, is that we do not think the things that we ought to. As God's image bearers, we're to think his thoughts after him. We're to love what he loves and to hate what he hates. You know, conversion in faith does not bring instant and full sanctification. As soon as somebody is converted, as somebody walks in off the street and hears the gospel and they repent and believe, we praise the Lord and rightly baptize that person, but their mind is filled with error. They're saved, certainly, and their sins are forgiven, but to be honest, they have no idea what they're doing. And day by day, their mind needs to be renewed. They need to think about the church the way that God does, this world the way that God does, men and women the way that God does, children the way that God does. The renewal of the mind is something that takes time. It takes a long time. The Spirit reveals errors to us in the way that we think as the Spirit of God brings new experiences into our lives. Right? So, for example, our children, we're raising them in the faith. We're teaching them to keep the fifth commandment, to obey father and mother so it might be well with them. We teach them that sin has consequences. Sin hurts. Obedience brings blessing. And then your child grows up and your son gets a job out there in the world. And he has to take all that he's learned from father and mother and the Word of God and apply it in new ways. And that's not wrong. That's the way it's supposed to be. How does he relate as a Christian to his new boss? Maybe his boss doesn't love Jesus. Or to his co-workers around him. Then he finds a girl. And how does he relate to her? How does he apply the Word of God in all these new responsibilities? See, day by day, our minds must be renewed. Learning how the Word of God applies in life, here and there and everywhere. From glory to glory, from maturity to maturity. And when we receive what God gives us, you know, all these experiences of life, when we receive them with humility, you know, casting aside sinfulness, giving up worldly thoughts, conforming ourselves to his word, we begin to think like him, like God. And by his grace, he'll reveal more errors and more truth as he brings us to new stages of life again and again. And sticking with Jesus, sticking with his word, sticking with his people, we faithfully move through life, and the Spirit brings us wisdom and maturity. The kid who was raised well, you know, he kept the commandments and he obeyed his parents and he loves the church. He gets a job, he moves out, and he keeps the faith. Then he meets a girl and he gets married. And his mind needs to be renewed again. Now that he is no longer a bachelor, but a husband. Now that she's no longer single, but a wife. Their minds need to be renewed. How do they live together? Then they have kids and the single people go from a married couple to father and mother. And their minds need to be renewed again. And then they raise their children in the same way. They have a single child. And they raise him in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And then you have a second child. And you need to renew his mind in a relationship to the next kid. And so on. One area for all of our minds that needs to be renewed is how we view age and aging. We've been co-opted by the world in certain ways, and one of them is the way in which we view growing old. Sometimes, often, we view aging as a bad thing. Getting old is an inevitable bad idea. It must be avoided and resisted at all costs. It's understandable why people might think this way, even though it's wrong-headed. You know, at some point in life, you just stop being able to do what you used to. Things get harder. Splitting a cord of wood isn't as easy as it once was, and you might think, I wish I was 27 again. Shoveling the driveway is a full body workout all of a sudden, and yet you cease to build muscle like you used to, now you just keep losing it. Your body takes longer to heal. That bruise has been there for 3 weeks. You need help when you didn't need help before. You eat your favorite foods and you have to stay up all night with heartburn. You start losing your hair, or it's losing its luster. Wrinkles show up, hot flashes come, and all the rest. Proverbs does tell us, of course, and rightly so, that the glory of young men is their strength. And the glory of women is their vigor, their ability to live and to give life. But not so the aged. Growing old, aging, is a reminder of our breaking down and of dying. And so we're tempted to despise it, to avoid it. Remember one rock song you might all know, some of you? I hope I die before I get old. Weakness is bad, we think. Dependence is bad. Aging is bad. Take the old folks and you bundle them up and you place them in a care center over there where we don't have to look at them. Out of sight, out of mind. No one wants to think about getting closer to the grave. You know, churches have followed suit, right? Many churches have two services, not because they're bursting at the seams and they don't have enough room, but they have the traditional service. Early morning, 9 a.m., for all you who get up at 6, right? And then they have the contemporary service over here for the younger generation. We're dividing the body of Christ because we're following after the world. Multi-generational relationships are to be avoided. Our culture tells us, of course, that the sweet spot is being in your 20s and 30s. You still have strength, you still have energy. And in your own arrogance, you think you have the world figured out. I mean, how many of you men long for the days when you were 30 again with that energy? Or you wives, you women, remember what your body was like before you had kids? Oh, those were the days that we were supposed to be told. It's a perfect combination. But some folks are told today, you know, some people today are even trying to keep their bodies young. And there's some really weirdos out there who take blood transfusions daily from younger people, thinking that this will continue to give them youth. It won't work, of course. Whatever you do, time doesn't stop. You begin to decline. You'll stoop, and then it'll be over. Rebellious man, in all these sermons so far, right? Rebellious man has hated the ways of God. Hate the church. They hate the resurrection of Jesus. They wish he'd stayed dead and didn't do this. Let us live our own lives apart from his chains and fetters. We don't want him to be Lord of Lords. Rebellious man has rejected what it means to be a man and a woman. We want to decide. They don't like kids. They'd rather kill them than have to deal with them. They hate that salvation is of the Lord. We want salvation in our own hands. And they certainly don't like that you start off as a baby. They're okay with being adults. And they hate that you have to grow old and die. The plan and design of God from a rebellious world, they think, is to be avoided. And may our minds be renewed about this. Right, let the Lord change our thinking so that we begin to view age and aging as he does. Remember that in the beginning, that is Genesis, the Lord prohibited his image bearers from eating from one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It was a temporary restriction that he would remove in due time, for all the trees of the garden are good for food. That's what they were made for, to be eaten. Adam and Eve would eventually eat from that tree, to gain the knowledge of good and evil. The knowledge of good and evil is a good thing. It's wisdom. It's what you need to judge and discern so that you can be mature. Adam needed to be mature. He needed to understand wisdom, the difference between good and evil, so that he might exercise dominion in the world. What is wise? How do you get that gold from the land of Havilah? What does it look like to exercise dominion over Leviathan? God's design for humanity was always to mature and to grow up. Knowledge of good and evil is the ability to rule wisely. Adam was not faithful to the word of God. In his new experience that God had brought into his life, Adam rebelled. Remember in 1 Kings chapter 3, this is when Solomon receives the throne of his father David. This is what we read. Solomon said to God, "You've shown great loving kindness to your servant David, my father, according to how he walked before you in truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart toward you. And you've kept for him this great loving kindness that you've given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. So now, O Yahweh, my God, you've made your servant king in place of my father David, and yet I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or how to come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people, which you have chosen, a numerous people who are too many to be numbered or counted." This is what Solomon asks for. So give your servant a listening heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil. Solomon says, I'm a king now, but I'm still a child because I don't know how to discern between good and evil. For Solomon to rule wisely and to rule justly, this great people of God, he needs the knowledge of good and evil. He says, for who is able to judge this glorious people of yours? And this was pleasing in the eyes of the Lord, that Solomon had asked for this thing. God desires godly seed, as we saw last week. His desire is to have these little ones to grow up in the knowledge of good and evil, so that they might enter into the world becoming more like him. God wants his people to be a mature people, judging and making wise decisions. And remember, this goal is reached through time. It takes time. Getting old was always the path of humanity. But getting old, along with the effects of sin, our bodies and our minds break down. Our joints are painful. Our bones are brittle. Our muscles are weak. Our minds decline. Loss of memory, dementia, Alzheimer's, the loss of bodily control. All these things reveal the effects of sin. But there are also positive aspects of growing old by necessity, because this is the way of things. This is God's plan. Growing old, as some are fond of saying, is not a bug, but a feature. Right? That's the purpose of your life. You live more, you gain experience, you take that mustard seed of faith that you once had as a child, and it's grown into a great tree. This lived out wisdom of faith. To be old means that you've had more time and exposure to God's word. You've overcome more enemies. The means of his grace has been received more. The blessings of Christian fellowship has gone on longer. You've seen in your lives the reality of God's sovereignty over all the trials of life. God has brought you farther than anyone else, which means you ought to have more sanctification. You ought to have more wisdom in the persevering of your faith and the blessings you've received through suffering. And since you belong to the body of Christ, the faith and wisdom of the aged are then gifts to all of us, because we need to see it and hear it. Remember that Jesus has come so that by the Spirit in our lives, he might bring many sons to glory. And that's the aged. You may not have had trials like Job. I hope you haven't. But you've all had trials. More than the rest of us, given your age. And the faith you exhibit in the midst of those trials yet today reveals the glory that God has brought to you. You are his faithful children yet. And for the trials of life to be a blessing, they must be under the gracious hand of God and received with faith and gratitude. It means we must experience and respond to them in faithfulness. Proverbs 16:31 says, "The silver-haired head is a crown of glory if it is found in the way of righteousness." Right? The silver-haired head is a crown of glory if it is found in the way of righteousness. Having lived a righteous life, that is living in a right relationship with God, repenting and being forgiven, bearing the fruits of the Spirit, enduring, sticking with Jesus, loving your spouse, praying for your kids, losing your jobs, losing loved ones, moving across the country, having broken bones, having broken hearts, having darkening minds, and through it all, loving your God, it is a crown of glory. And the rest of us can see it. When you're faithful in life and the experiences the Lord, and through the experiences the Lord brings our way, he promises to mature us unto the end for which we were created, glory. He desires a mature and godly people, people who grow up into his likeness. This is what it means to grow old, to gain glory. This is what the Father led the Son in. Remember in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 to 10, we read this. Although he was a son, Jesus, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And when you're 6 years old, you don't really understand the depth of that statement. But when you're 70, and you've been with Jesus for 70 years, You understand the depths of this. You've learned obedience through suffering. And having been made perfect, that is, brought to maturity, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. Jesus became mature by being faithful to the Father through the things that he suffered. And in so doing, he became the source of salvation for all those who obey him. Remaining faithful to his God and Father through all the experience of his earthly life, including the cross, the Son matured and was glorified. You see, growing old is baked into creation. It is the way of things. And this way of thinking may be new to us, but God reveals the stages of human life in the threefold office of Christ. You know, what the church has recognized as priest, king, and prophet. Right? The priestly stage of life is the strict obedience, the learning of the law of God. Remember, you know, you read Leviticus and there's no wiggle room on any of it. This is the way you cut the animal. This is the way you separate it into parts. You examine the worshiper when he comes in. If there's a white spot, you do this. If there's a white spot with green hair in it, you do that. Right? There's no deviation. It's memory and it's obedience. The priests were not allowed to falter from Leviticus in any way. Then comes the kingly stage. You've learned the law, the do's and the don'ts, the hiding it in your heart. And now you need to take that knowledge and take that law, and you need to go out and you shape the world with it. You take what you've learned through that obedient stage of being a priest, the do's and the don'ts, and you take that out into the world. And you reshape the world with your wisdom and faith, discerning between good and evil wherever you go. You know, the law says weird things. Like, you shall not plow a field with an ox and a donkey yoked together. And anybody who's ever plowed a field would think that's, well, duh, if you put an ox on one end of a yoke and a donkey on another, you're going to plow a circle. Nobody would ever do that. So what's this law about? And you go out into the world and you realize covenant members are not to marry unbelievers. An ox is a clean animal, a donkey is an unclean animal. They're not to be yoked together. You're going to end up going in circles. You want to plow a straight furrow. Clean marries clean. You learn the law and then you apply it in the world. That's kingly. You change things with your hands and with the law of God applied. The third phase of life, so priest, king, third phase is the stage of the prophet. This is the person who gives counsels to counsel the kings with wisdom and maturity. The king is the one who goes out in the battlefield and wages war with the strength of his arm. But before he goes, he says, should we go? He looks to the prophets in his courts, the elders of his courts, and they say, we need wisdom. Remember Rehoboam, you know, Saul was first, David second, Solomon was third. Then the kingdom split in two because Rehoboam refused to listen to the elders in his court. They're the ones, these prophets who speak with the word and they change things with a spoken word. You get the 36-year-old pastor up here yelling at you all. And then you get the 72-year-old pastor leaning on the pulpit and saying, let me tell you something. There's more authority there. There's more weight there. The prophet no longer has physical strength to change the world, but he tears and pulls up and plants by the spoken word. The priest, like a child, obeys to the letter. The king, like a young man, takes what he's learned and applies it to the world with his hands. The prophet, full of wisdom and faith, speaks to others. This is the way of life. That's why we don't make 24-year-olds elders in the church. You need to get busy working. This is God's design for Adam. It was his design for Israel to mature through trials in Egypt, in the wilderness, through the conquering of the land of Canaan and fighting giants. Finally, to be a prophetic nation to the world. We see this in the life of Christ, who perfectly lived these things out, priest and king and prophet. Remember in Luke 2:39-40, after baby Jesus is circumcised, Joseph and Mary head back to Nazareth, and we read this. When they'd finished everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city of Nazareth. And the child continued to grow and to become strong, being filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Remember what we read next? When Jesus was 12 years old, he's at the temple, and he's debating the law with the rabbis. He's acting like a priest. There he is, growing and becoming strong and being filled with wisdom. And the next thing we read in Luke is that Jesus is debating the law with the Pharisees. Jesus increases in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man unto manhood. And Jesus, when he's baptized in the Jordan River, he comes back into Israel, into Jerusalem, and he starts waging war against demons. He starts raising people from the dead. He starts forgiving sins. He goes about working the kingdom into the world like a king. When Jesus dies, he doesn't die as a priest, he doesn't die as a prophet, but he dies as a king. Remember, the gospel stories tell us this all the time. Jesus came as the son of David. He is the king. Pilate asks him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus didn't say, "No, I'm the prophet of the Jews." Remember, above his head on the cross was a board written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin, John 19:22, that says, "The king of the Jews." He died as a king. In his death and resurrection and ascension, Jesus then entered into the heavenly courts. He entered into the heavenly council where he took the scroll from the Father's hand. You remember how John describes Jesus in his vision in the book of Revelation? Jesus is seen not as a baby, not as a young 33-year-old king, but this is what John sees in Revelation chapter 1. "Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me, and having turned, I saw 7 golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like the Son of Man," prophet. That's Ezekiel, right? "Clothed in a robe, reaching to the feet, and girded across his chest with a golden sash, and his head and his hair were white like wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze. And when it has been made to glow in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. And having in his right hand 7 stars, and a sharp 2-edged sword which comes out of his mouth. His face was like the sun shining in its power. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. He has a crown of glory upon his head, in his white hair. His word, like a prophet, gives life like water, or takes it like a sword." Jesus is the mature, glorified man. From infancy to old age, from priest to king to prophet, who came to the Father, complete in his conforming, the first glorified man in the heavenlies. And Hebrews tells us he's doing the same for you, learning obedience through the things you're suffering. Maturation is God's design for humanity as imaged by Jesus Christ, and we need to see that path as the one in which we must be blessed in. If we want to follow Christ, this is the way of it. Remember that, you guys remember the, maybe who are my age, remember the famous question from the 90s? It was on all the cool kids' bracelets, WWJD, right? What would Jesus do? Apply that question to the scope of your life. How many of us have ever had that existential moment when we think, what is all this for? I mean, if God wants me to be in heaven with him, why am I here doing all this? Right? If he could just fix the world just like that, why doesn't he? Why all the crime? Why all the evil? Why all the abuses? Why the tyranny? Why our suffering? Why my back pain? Why my cancer? Why, Lord, what's going on with all these things? You apply that question, you know, what would Jesus do, to the scope of human life? Why? Why all this stuff? What would Jesus do with it? Well, he would mature and increase in wisdom to the glory of God his Father. That's what he would do. Every experience, every stage of life, everything that the Father brings to him, Jesus was faithful in. "Not my will be done, but your will be done." What would Jesus do? He would trust and love his Father to the end. This is good. This is right. This is what we need to be doing as well. Priest to king to prophet. Child, man to the aged. But we're addicted to youth. Right? We're addicted to the feeling of invincibility, of being strong. If you were to say, right, what will our bodies be like in the resurrection? How many of us would read Revelation 1 and see old age Jesus and say, right there, we're all going to have gray hair. Because that's the mature, glorified human. We say, oh no, we'd probably be, I'd like to be like 33, like when Jesus died. Full of strength again. In our minds, young is ideal. You can work all day. You can do exercise and pull-ups and backflips and bench press the corner of the building. Mothers can keep up with a bundle of kids. But growing old, you begin to realize what you formerly had, and you idolize it. You want to go back to it. You look at your wedding photos and you go, oh, remember how young and beautiful we were? If only we could go back. I used to be able to work all week, a full day. I used to be able to jump out of bed with little sleep and not pay the price. I could bend over to pick something up, but now if I do that, I have to drive to Bozeman to visit the doc. I hurt all the time. I heal slowly. And we could complain, and some of us do. I'm not who I once was. And the Bible says, well, of course. That's the way it's supposed to be. Gray hair and wrinkles, less muscle, more weight, and so much more. But we like to feel young and strong. We don't like to lose it. We want our own strength back. We don't like to feel old and dependent. But remember Solomon from the book of Ecclesiastes, if I may summarize the book, which is kind of arrogant to do, but let me give it a shot. When the strength of life wanes, the wisdom of faith is supposed to wax. I mean, when the strength of life wanes, when you can't do it on your own anymore, when you realize that indeed, when I am weak, God is strong. When the strength of life wanes, the wisdom of faith is supposed to wax. Rather than changing the world with our strength of arm, you have to trust the strength of God. You can't do it anymore. Old and gray is supposed to go together with weaker and wise. And renewing our minds right now means looking at these issues through new eyes, understanding the stages of life that God gives. We need to view aging and appropriate wisdom as God does. You know, I would like to stay young and spry and strong, or I wish I could go back in my 20-year-old body again. But those attitudes are not appropriate for the life of faith. That's just not who you are. It's discontent. Above the strength of youth, God prefers that each one of you gain wisdom instead. Right? As the strength of life waxes, the wisdom of faith wanes, the wisdom of faith is supposed to wax. We're to apply his will to all of our lives and faithfully receive what he brings to us, which means wisdom must be pursued. Remember Proverbs 4. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth, and do not forsake her, wisdom, and she will preserve you. Right? She will preserve. Wisdom will preserve you, not the strength of your arm. Not the abundance of vigor, but wisdom. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And all you're getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she will promote you. She'll bring you honor when you embrace her. She'll place on your head an ornament of grace and a crown of glory she will deliver to you. Gray hair. Getting strong, you know, if you're bald, that's just more glory because it's shiny. Right? Shines. It's glory. Getting stronger and stronger or more beautiful in body is a fine goal, but it's not the permanent one. No matter how hard you try, it's going to fade. A high priority of life is pursuing wisdom instead. Proverbs was written to the young so that they might have proper priorities. What is most valuable in God's world? It's not wealth. It's not strength. It's not skinny jeans. It's wisdom. And wisdom must be pursued throughout the whole of our lives. It doesn't just happen, right? You don't just exist and live your life, and then when old age comes, wisdom gets plopped on you, like some magic timing. Not every person with gray hair has wisdom, as I'm sure you're well aware of. Gray hair is a glory on the path of righteousness. You must pursue it. It's possible to be old and a fool. If you don't look at the experiences of life through the biblical lens, through our union with Jesus, united to him, you won't learn faithful lessons from them. Instead, you'll develop foolishness. And it's a tragic and sad thing when we see the elderly despair. There's nothing more heartbreaking than somebody who's lived their life in the church and hasn't learned wisdom and walks away. As the days and the weeks and the months and the years go by, if wisdom is not pursued, the final stage of life can be one wrought with despair and darkness. The elderly can give up if they've never gained wisdom, especially when the reality of loss becomes an integral part of their lives. You've probably all met the elderly who say, "All my friends are gone. My spouse is gone. My kids have all moved away. There seems to be nothing left for me." We are to seek wisdom so we do not despair. Dads and moms, teach your kids the importance of wisdom. Do things now to elevate the priority. A great question to ask your kids every day is, "What did you learn?" You know, I told you not to chop wood with your foot in front of the axe. What did you learn, right? Learning, loving, living by God's word. Wisdom. Here's a definition for wisdom if you've been curious. Wisdom is thinking and living like Jesus. And you're to pursue it at all cost. Thinking and living like Jesus. It's the priority of our lives. So how do you pursue wisdom and gain it? Well, by not being alone. You gain wisdom by participating in the fellowship of the saints and learning from one another, but especially us young guys and gals, by spending time with the older saints. Multi-generational fellowship is the bounty of wisdom. Titus 2, Paul tells Titus to teach the older men to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in the faith, in love, and in perseverance. And older women are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may instruct the young women in sensibility to love their husbands and to love their children, to be sensible, pure workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be slandered. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible, in all things showing yourself to be a model of good works, with purity in doctrine and dignified, sound in word, which is irreproachable, so that the enemies will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. You'll run through that list of character qualifications. They all need to be learned. They all need to be taught. And it's to happen within the communion of Christians. Old men are to teach young men. Older women are to teach younger women. In this resurrected community of the faith, united to Jesus, we are to learn. The older saints are to teach us. You know, this might be a surprise to you. I've never raised kids before. These four are the first I've ever had. And sometimes I need help from you who are done raising yours. I need your wisdom. I need your guidance. I need your input and counsel. How do I shepherd them faithfully as a father? I haven't done it. And I would be a fool to neglect those who have. You look at Emmanuel Church, just look at how the older people live. Look at what they've done. Right? Look at what they've achieved. Look what they've built. How many of our members in this congregation have said they love Emmanuel Church? They love the teaching. They love the fellowship. They love the hospitality. Where do you think that stuff came from? I mean, it doesn't pop out of nowhere. But there was a generation here before us who dedicated their lives to being faithful to God so that we could have this. Their faithfulness has brought His blessing. It's given us today what Emmanuel Church is. It wasn't easy for them. It was often very hard. And through the trials and pain and the ups and the downs and the unknowns and all the what ifs, they persevered in faith, hope, and love. And we and our children have been blessed by them. There's a wealth of wisdom just waiting for us to pursue it. Young men and young women, fathers and wives, if you're struggling with a sin, I bet there's someone in this congregation who's overcome it. Go and ask them. You struggle with anger? I bet they did too. You struggle with lust? I bet they did too. You struggle with a lack of hope? I bet they did too. There's a wealth of wisdom just waiting for you. So seek wisdom from them. God put them in your life for a reason. You have more than just a mom and a dad now. You have fathers and mothers in the faith. And you're meant to have relationships with them, as Paul tells us, so that we might seek out wisdom to live godly lives and listen to what they have to say. Don't think you're smarter than them. When you have a great life decision to make in a marriage or schooling or vocation or in leaving home, making a new business deal, a thousand other things, seek wisdom from the older saints. Don't be arrogant and foolish, thinking that the strength and energy of your youth will see you through. The Lord warns us all of the folly of arrogance, the foolishness of independence. It's not wise to go it alone. But older saints, you need to initiate these relationships as well. Right? Don't just sit back and wait for the younger generation to come to you, because they might not. Rather, invite them to your table. A segregation of age is not permitted in the kingdom of God. You older saints are not allowed to look around this congregation, you know, half of them being 12 and under. You're not allowed to look around and say, well, I guess it's their church now, and step back into the shadows. It's not permitted. Rather, we're all to grow up into wisdom and faith while maintaining relationship with each other. So older saints, invite us over, ask us questions. You know, you've had your fourth kid. How's that going? How are you handling it? How's the stress of your new job? And again, like in each of these sermons, you know, this is not a rebuke. This is an encouragement. Keep on doing what you're doing. I know things like this happen among us. You know, would you like to come over and learn to bake bread? Right? Spend time. Invest. You want to come over for a beer? Join me for a cup of tea. Let's read a book together. The older generation ought to invest time in the lives of the next generation. Elders and grayheads, pass on the fruit of your labors to the next generation without being afraid. And this includes actual things, actual gifts that you've built and the wisdom you've learned while laboring. You know, you've all heard of the famous story of, you know, of Aunt So-and-so who had the world's best potato salad, and she kept the family secret, the family recipe a secret, and she died and nobody knows it. How selfish. Right? How selfish. Share that recipe. We want glorified potato salad. And that's light and that's funny. But yeah, you older saints have labored and have built. Now give it away. Give to the next generation. Let them labor and build on what you've done. Joyfully entrust what God has done in your life to your sons and daughters in the faith, the younger saints who are pursuing wisdom. And again, us younger saints, don't resist. Don't think that we know better, because we probably don't. Join the conversation and listen and learn. Don't despise the elderly, but Paul, like Paul says here in 1 Timothy 5, honor them. Their fathers and mothers, they've done it before you. We ought to be humble to know that they have something to teach us. Be humble to listen. Treat them like parents. Boys with men and girls with women, counting one another as better than ourselves. And when you think about it, you older saints, this might be your primary ministry in life now. This might be it. Sure, you may be retiring from your career, but the question should be, now that you're retired, what are you going to do? I have a great answer. Help us. Right? Help us. That's your ministry. Help us. Remember, when you were young, your father or mother, you were a father or mother of children. You were building careers. You're starting homeschool groups. You're planting a church. You're building houses. You're serving one another with the strength of your arms. But now, give us your wisdom. As grandparents, be faithful and wise. Right? Use the sword of your mouth to give and to take life. Take heed to your grandchildren in the faith and their development. We've all seen this play out. One of the worldly views of grandparenting is to simply spoil the grandkids and let them get away with whatever they want. That is not a faithful view of grandparenting. Whether they're biological grandchildren or spiritual grandchildren, the notion that it's okay for grandparents to spoil their grandkids is evil. You can't just sneak in rebellion against the parents. You're going to ruin the next generation. You cannot ignore the disobedience. Do not destroy the next generation with faithless and foolish spoiling. Remember, help us. Help parents by not contradicting them. God wants these children to grow in the faith and maturity too. Not worldly folly and the indulging in pleasure when no one's looking. Enjoy the privilege of grandparenting biologically and spiritually. By all means, pass down the joy of feasting. Keep doing that. But do not idolize pleasure and privilege. Don't make the life of a parent hard. As the Lord ages you and your physical body weakens, recognize the Lord's design in all of this. Give him thanks for it. You may retire in one sense, but you never retire from serving Jesus. You never retire from being with his people. Never. Your job may change. Your energies will be redirected. You've aged, but you're not done yet. Keep on serving the Lord until we close the casket on you. And we can tell the Lord, thank you for your life. Continue growing even in your later years. Finish the race in faithfulness and maturity. Do more than simply coast. It's not just good enough to be a Christian until you die. Serve. What can you do for the kingdom unto the end? As you increase in age and weakness and dependence, remember that God is preparing you for glory. Your dependence on him and in others reveals his strength. Just think through this for a moment. Right? Before we die and depart to be with the Lord, most of us will be at our weakest. You spent all your lives, right? You spent all your lives from birth to death. You spent all your lives overcoming different enemies. The sin in your heart, right? And spiritual enemies in this world, physical enemies. And you do it. Strength of will, strength of arm. You overcome all these enemies of life. And then right before you face the biggest enemy of all, you're your weakest. You can't do it by your own will. You can't do it with your own strength. Go ahead, any one of you, beat death right now. You strong men, rise up and slay death. And you can't. And all your life long, you're growing in faith and wisdom so that you can face the enemy that only God can overcome. It's strangely beautiful. The greatest enemy of man is death, and right before we meet that monster, you're at your weakest. You faithful elderly, all your life, you've been conquering enemies for Christ, and then now he has to conquer one for you. When you come to the enemy that you can do nothing about, God takes all your strength away. How can you possibly overcome? You trust him. That's how you do it. You might lose your mind. You might lose the strength of your arm. But you trust him. That's how you overcome. In your weaknesses, he is strong. Your God and King has already kicked in the teeth of death. He's already blazed the glowing trail through the valley of the shadow. He has the keys to Hades. And in your weakness, in your inability to bring yourself to God, he will provide. This is the point of life. When we are closest to being with the Lord. Right? Put your complete trust in him all the way to the end. And by doing this, you show the rest of us how. Right? You don't get to back out. You don't get to quit. We want to follow you as you follow Christ. That's your job. We want to follow you as you follow Christ. We don't need to fear the grave because we'll see you faithful through it. We don't need to fear because you show us the way. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen.
Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for your kingdom, filled with men, women, and children. We're thankful that the childlike faith is an example to us, and the wisdom of the crown of glory is an example for us. We ask that you would bring us all to the maturity of faith, so that we might see your world in the wonder of childlike eyes, and yet have the faith of the aged to trust you through the grave. We ask, Father, that you would bless us with this, that you would unite us, young and old, together in the body of Christ, where he is our head. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Amen. Now let us stand together and sing, "The Son of God Goes Forth to War," song number 666. On the last night with his disciples, Jesus enjoyed supper with them. Right before he died, he wanted to have an intimate meal with those closest to him. There's something right and glorious about being surrounded by loved ones at an important time of life, particularly right before you leave. We want loved ones near us as we die, a mighty host, a chorus of saints. When our strength fails, as we age and die, those closest to us will tend to our care. It's tragic when people die alone, when family forgets them or neglects them to those whom they ought to honor. As we age, we treasure relationships around us more and more. Kids over for the holidays and special occasions, good friends, the love of a spouse. Relationships strengthen and deepen with time and with food. And this supper reveals the intimacy we enjoy with the Lord and the essential and treasured enjoyment with those closest to us, our brothers and sisters in the faith, our fathers and mothers, who are united to Jesus Christ. As we serve the Lord together, many of us aging in life together, let us treasure these relationships, these multi-generational relationships. And with one another, rejoice in these special occasions, when our Lord above desires to feast with us. Receive the bread and the wine with joy and thanksgiving, that you are not alone, but you have an everlasting family right here, and the Spirit of Christ is knitting us together with our Lord as head. Come seeking the Spirit's work to give us wisdom and bring us to maturity in Christ as we live together. May this fill your hearts with joy as we sing the Agnus Dei.